Amen. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words. Help us how we can apply it and or believe it. And help us to honor your words in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Zechariah 10, kind of a tough chapter. Nothing real practical in it for us today. It's not going to change a whole lot for us today, except in verse 2 where he speaks against divining and all that kind of stuff, palm readers, you know, psychics, and things like that. But remember that historically this was written around 530 B.C., so that will be after the 70 years of captivity. And so the prophecies that he's going to give here are clearly have not been revealed or completed. So these are some things that are still going to take place, and they're going to take place more so during the tribulation or at the end of the tribulation time period. Until then, the nation of Israel, according to Romans 11, the general people of Israel today are enemies of the gospel. They don't care about the New Testament. They don't care about Jesus Christ. They are absolute enemies to anybody that would try to pass out tracts in Israel. Israel is filled today with counterfeit Jews, and it's filled with apostate Jews. And many of these apostate Jews are the ones running the banking cartels and the news industry and in the media and all those things. Okay, we understand that, but we also understand that God keeps his promises. And that's the thing about God. He's faithful. He keeps his promises, even though Israel is undeserving of it as a people, as a nation. But God is going to keep his promises, and the promises he's going to give here is militarily the Jews are going to be able to clean up their own enemies, come at the end of the trib. Okay, now verse 1, he just says, "Ask ye of the Lord rain in time of the latter rain, so the Lord shall make bright clouds and bring showers of rain to everyone grass in the field." Most people, when they hear the news broadcast where it's going to rain, they say it's a bad day. And a sunny day, they say it's a good day. Being raised on a farm, rain was a good day if you didn't have too many of them. And then sunny was fine if you had the rain. Okay, here you ask God, who is ultimately in control of nature. But there sometimes God will not give the rain, depending upon the nation. God, one of the warnings of God to a people, and it's good of God to give us warnings so that we can turn around or change or do something. But one of the warnings he gives is either too much rain or a lack of rain, or the weather goes bad. Okay, and that's God warning a people. Even though the Bible says it rains on the just and the unjust, but that's one way he warns the people. Okay, now verse 2, he gets into something that is amazing in that it says, "For the idols have spoken vanity." Okay, an idol, a statue, they mean nothing. They can't talk, but there's some spirit behind them. "And the diviners have seen a lie." Okay, the diviners. If you would, go to Deuteronomy chapter 18. I don't think he's talking about water diviners. Do we have any water diviners in here? Where you could find water with this willow stick? There's a fella at the Bible church that we grew up, had that ability. And was it a willow stick, Dad, that he would, or branch? Cherry twig, okay. He'd get a cherry thing off a tree and put in a Y, and that thing would bend right where the water was. And I had him look for me, and so he, you know, of course, you're kind of skeptical. He said, "Okay, you take one side, and I'll take one side." And so he had one, and I had one, and that thing just bent right down out of my hand. Okay, now what they did at the Bible church years ago, they was wanting to have a well. And so they asked this gentleman, Will McCoy, they asked him if he'd find some water for him. And so he went out to the trees, got a little cherry thing, and that thing pointed right down, and they put a stake there. And so then they thought they'd play a trick on him later on where they covered up the stake, and they said, oh, man, we lost the stake. We can't find it. And said, would you do it again? And he got the stick, and he pointed right down, and it covered up, and there's the stake. Okay, now some people call that water witching, and some people feel that's demonic. You know, I think it's more chemicals. But the actual divining of God or the divining of the unclean spirits is forbidden by God. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 10. Well, verse 9. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. Okay, that'll be all those Canaanite nations. There shall not be found among you any that maketh his son or daughter to pass through the fire. Okay, that's sacrificing a child for political gain or financial gain. Or that uses divination. Or an observer of times. Okay, that's the stargazers. That's where the many political figureheads will consult the stars about traveling. And it came out Nancy Reagan did that. Okay, and the reason why is because these people have agreements with friends in high places. Observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer. That one is being more popularized today. Or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. So these are all different little methods or techniques that people follow to try to get advanced knowledge or to know some things in the future. And it's usually consulting with unclean spirits, devils, astrologers, horoscope. All that stuff is pagan. And you'll see that the devil will mark his territory in many ways, and you'll see that a lot of national or international corporations will have these symbols of this paganism. Because Satan is a master of merchandise, Ezekiel 28, and that's how he gets people swayed against the Bible. So, I've heard people talk about these things. I've had people tell me their experiences. And one gentleman I knew down at Rensselaer was a trapper or foxes and things like that. He was an outdoors guy. He would take his truck and chase a deer and run down through the ditch to try to get it if he couldn't shoot it. But he told me of a case where, you know, somebody, his uncle told him a secret how to catch fox, and his uncle promised that, he said, you have to promise me you'll not tell anybody this secret except possibly your son. And so the guy promised. And so then he happened to tell a friend and his son, and then he quit catching fox, and his uncle had passed away. So this guy went out to the cemetery to talk to him. Which, okay. He goes out to the cemetery and talks to him and all this stuff. And then he said, later on in a week, he said, I'm in bed and my uncle sat at the end of the bed. I said, okay. And I said, what'd you do? He said, well, I talked to him. Okay. And he said, I apologized to him. And I apologized for telling somebody the secret about catching fox. He said, would you forgive me? And the guy, I guess, said, okay. And then he said, what do I do? And he told him, and then he started catching fox like crazy after that. So he asked me, what was that? I said, it was a devil. He said, why would it tell me the truth? I said, to get you to trust. And then eventually he'll show up again and then get you to do something further down the road, and he'll just keep you taking down that path until he gets you to do something that's going to be criminal activity against somebody. And then, you know, murder somebody, throw you in a pokey, and then the devil's taken off and he's laughing because he destroyed somebody else and took a person in the murder. And so those things do happen. Fortunately, I've never had that experience. I have no plans of talking to somebody that's been dead for a while, except the Lord Jesus. And the others when we get to heaven. Okay, so he's dealing with diviners, and then it says, and have told false dreams. Okay, false dreams. If we take the cross reference on that one to Jeremiah 23, verse 25, we'll see that the idea of dreams and visions is God's method of making his words known to people before written revelation. So in Jeremiah 23, which is probably the roughest chapter in the Bible, this in Matthew 23, and we'll see that Jeremiah in the entire chapter is giving a complete and absolute chew out or rebuke of false prophets or false pastors. Okay, in Jeremiah 23:25, he says, I have heard what the prophet said that prophesied lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. And we had a fellow in the 60s that talked about having a dream, and it turned out to be our nightmare. Okay, now a false dream in our day would be false Bibles. Okay, because they're connected. And so it says they've told false dreams, and that would be all the fake Bibles that's being produced. And it says they comfort in vain, and that's exactly what these books do, is they comfort people in vain because it's a shallow comfort. You're okay, I'm okay, we're all okay, you're wonderful people, you know, God's going to work it out and all that stuff. Well, when they say God's going to work it out, they're meaning according to your wishes. What if it's not God's wishes? So then he says, therefore they went their way as a flock, and they were troubled because there was no shepherd. Okay, the ones that the prophets in the Old Testament would go after, I guess you could say, with their words more than anybody, the true prophets would speak very strongly against the false ones. Jeremiah 23, the whole chapter. Ezekiel took chapter 13 and 34, where he took parts of those two chapters and went after them very extensively. And Malachi chapter 2, he went after pretty hard. And Jesus went after him pretty hard in Matthew 23. Now, most people, when they see a man of the cloth, you know, when he got the turnaround collar, you know, they're very respectful and all that stuff. You see the nuns walk through the airports. You know, they don't, you know, go through, the security checks are pretty easy in them. Okay, and they're thinking, okay, there's somebody, you know, that we're supposed to respect. But in the Bible, you don't find it that way. They put it pretty hard on those people. And the reason why they put it hard on them is because they should know better. They're supposed to be reading the Bible. They're supposed to be believing the Bible. They claim they believe the Bible. They claim they have a copy of the Bible. But when you really push them in a corner, that you'll discover that they don't. And in Romans 1:18, that's where the wrath of God is placed upon man. Romans 1:18 changed in every new Bible. Romans 1:25, where they change the truth of God in a lie. And that's changed in every new Bible. And so heavy lays on their head. Years ago, Sam Gipp was part of the John Ankerberg. He's a Southern Baptist guy. And he wanted to have a discussion about the King James Bible. Is it pure or not? And so what he did is he took three guys for the King James. Sam Gipp was one of them, and two other guys. I think one of the three guys was really a TR, but still at that, three spoke for the King James. They had five speak against it, plus John Ankerberg, so that was six against the King James Bible. Okay, and so Sam was a part of this, and there's a guy named James White, and he's the guru against the King James Bible, who thinks he's real intelligent. Well, there was a question that was asked in this as they're taping, and the question was asked that Gail Ripplinger mentioned that there were five people in history that changed words of the Bible, and they lost their voice. One such man was the guy behind the Living Bible. His name Taylor, I forget. Okay, where they lost their voice, they got real raspy in their voice. And so that's the question that was asked to Ken Barker, the head of the guy representing the New American Standard Bible. So he asked this question about losing their voice, and the guy got something caught in his throat, and he said, "I can't speak," on that question. And so then it waited about 60 seconds or 90 seconds, you know, and they said, "Okay, stop the taping. Let's back up." And Sam says, "No, let it go." And so then they asked the question again for the official taping on TV, and he mentioned it. And then this Ken Barker, or I think it's Barker, whatever, he said, "Well, of course you could tell I've got my voice." And then you hear giggling in the background or laughing. That was Sam laughing. And they had totally cut that out. Now, isn't that like the sense of humor of God? To send a little particle of dust to catch that guy on that question. And then he got a backpedal and don't want that being made known. Sam, it's really funny when Sam exposed to that idea. But basically what the Bible is doing here is God lays a very heavy responsibility upon pastors, evangelists, college professors that teach the Bible, that if they do not believe that book is the Word of God, they better just hang it up and become a used car salesman. Ought to be honest. So then what happens in verse 3? He says, "Mine anger was kindled against the shepherds." They're held accountable. And that we could take a cross-reference over to Romans 1, where God's wrath is made known unto them. What for? Because they held the truth of God in unrighteousness, Romans 1:18 says. They're holding the truth, but they're doing it in unrighteousness because they don't believe it's the pure Word of God. Okay, so mine anger was kindled against the shepherds, and then he says, "And I will punish the goats." Now, it's unusual he throws that idea in because shepherds usually are watching sheep, but this shows that goats or unsaved people have come into the church and into the leadership and into the church body. And this is where you have the weed and the tares growing side by side, and then come the Lord's coming, then he's going to reap it and he's going to take them all out. I mean, he's going to separate the wheat from the tares. Okay, now the goats here, the only cross-reference that would kind of fall in line with this is in Matthew 25, where you have two different types of groups of people through the tribulation, where the ones who tried to help the Jewish people or the righteous were sheep. They are rewarded by going into the millennium, and then the goats are the ones who took advantage of them, and they were the ones that were at that time just thrown into hell. The common saying is a Judas goat. That's a common saying. And of course, Judas Iscariot, one of the 12 apostles, was a devil. Okay, and so this is the anger of God. This is when he really lays it hard down and he blames the ones where the blame should be. Now, in a political realm, the blame should be laid right on the politicians. In the religious realm, it's laid right on the pastors. Okay, in verse 3, halfway through, "For the Lord of hosts hath visited his flock, the house of Judah, and hath made them as his goodly horse in the battle." So he's shifting away from the shepherds, their leadership, and he's shifting to the body of the corporate body of the house of Judah, and he's giving them a great promise. Okay, so he's saying, verse 3, that they're going to be a goodly horse in battle, so they're going to be victorious in battle. He says, out of him came forth the corner, probably the cornerstone, the Lord Jesus. Out of him the nail. Okay, that's mentioned about the second coming. Out of him the battle bow, out of him every oppressor together. And they shall be as mighty men which tread down their enemies in the mire of the streets in the battle. Now that has not taken place yet. Okay, remember this was written down about 530 BC. Okay, and that's when Israel were subjects under Media Persia. And so from 530 BC until the next time Israel actually wins a battle would be the Six-Day War, 1967. But they don't do it this well. I mean, they do well in their battle, but this is a prophecy where they're going to tread down their enemies, and this is going to be at the end of the tribulation time period. Obadiah writes about this where he says, Israel is going to be flames, and Edom is going to be stubble. So he's going to have the Jews who are going to have this mounted army at the end, and they're going to wipe out and obliterate the Edomites or the Muslims at the end of the tribulation, because the Bible says over and over, is the Lord is the Holy One of Israel. Of course, this is the Jewish remnant, not apostate Israel. The Jewish remnant will be the ones who are the recipients of the great promise. Okay, it says this, they shall fight because the Lord is with them, and the riders on the horses shall be confounded. Okay, this still has not happened yet. Is it literal horses? Probably so. He says, I will strengthen the house of Judah and will save the house of Joseph, and I will bring them again to place them, for I have mercy upon them, and they shall be as though I had not cast them off. Okay, let's say the British Israelites are right. Let's say that God has shifted all the promises of Israel to the church. And then we go back and read this verse. And let's say that Judah is the church. I will strengthen the church and will save the church. And I will bring them again to place them, for I have mercy upon them, and they shall be as though I had not cast them off. When did he cast off the church? He's never cast off the church. He's promised that we are more than conquerors, and there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. So when these guys shift all these, they're going to take a few select verses, and they're going to ignore about 400 in the Old Testament to try to make the Bible say what they want it to say. Who did God cast off? Well, it's obviously Judah and Israel. And he says Joseph here because Joseph and Ephraim and Manasseh, Ephraim is sometimes the corporate name for Israel. So that's who he cast off. And so that's who he's going to have mercy on. He says, for I am the Lord their God and will hear them. Okay, and that would be called the Jewish remnant, Romans chapter 11, verse 5. This idea that God has dumped Israel has been around for quite a while. The Catholic Church are the main promoters of it through the years. And it's a post-millennial idea. But of late, the Mormons have jumped on it, started with it, Jehovah's Witnesses. And now, unfortunately, you're seeing some even Baptist preachers and Presbyterians usually running that way, and others going with that route. Romans 11:5. Even so then at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Elect is associated with Israel. Okay, and so even at that time, Paul said, there still is a remnant. There's always going to be a remnant. And when Elijah said, you know, I'm the only one who hadn't bowed a knee, the Lord said, man, there's 7,000. You just haven't seen them. I see them. I know where they're at. You don't, but I do. So verse 6, ever dealing with these folks, if you want to have a, work with these folks, but I tell you, they're the toughest to work with. If Judah and Joseph were cast off, God has promised that that group, a remnant of that group, that corporate body, that group, I am going to have mercy on. Verse 7, and they of Ephraim shall be like mighty men. Okay, Ephraim in this context is a corporate body of Israel. It was the largest tribe. But they're going to be like mighty men as they fight at the end of the tribulation, as they conquer their enemies. Because the Lord's with them, verse 6. And their heart shall rejoice as through wine, yea, their children shall see it and be glad. Their heart shall rejoice in the Lord. That has not taken place yet. So this is over a 2,500-year prophecy. The amazing thing about God, even though we forget His promises, He doesn't forget His promises. And He's not in a big hurry, to keep them. He's got a time, and everything is beautiful in His time. And it's just a matter of waiting on His time. He's dealing with eternity. You and I are stuck in this time capsule. So verse 7 has not been accomplished yet, has not been fulfilled yet, but will. Verse 8, I will hiss for them and gather them, for I have redeemed them, and they shall increase as they have increased. Okay, them, Israel, Judah, Joseph. Hissing for them is, like a snake attack, but it's like trash talking also. And of course, the Lord can do that. He says, I will sow them among the people, and they shall remember me in far countries. Remember in the tribulation, they're scattered abroad throughout the whole world. He said, they shall remember me in far countries, and they shall live with their children and turn again. I will bring them again also out of the land of Egypt. So during the trib, okay, at this time, they were already out of the land of Egypt. Per se. Okay, and so we're going into Media Persia. When we go from Media Persia to Greece, when Alexander the Great takes over after Media Persia, then Jews are going to be scattered throughout. Okay, but at this time, they've already been taken out of Egypt. But he says, I will bring them again also out of the land of Egypt. And why is that? It's because people repeat history. And they're going to be taken from Israel during the tribulation time period down to Egypt. They're going to be taken up to Lebanon. They're going to be over to Syria, down to Saudi Arabia, to Iran, Iraq, all over the place. They're going to be taken everywhere. Okay, but this prophecy is they're coming out of the land of Egypt because it occurs after the tribulation. And he says, I will bring them again also out of the land of Egypt and gather them out of Assyria. Today that's called Syria, but it's the same region. And I will bring them into the land of Gilead and Lebanon. Lebanon's north of Israel. Okay, just north of it. It was known for its cedar trees. And place shall not be found for them. So they're going to inherit the entire land grant as God promised to Abraham. The entire land grant is given in Genesis 15. It's given in what's called the meets and bounds description. And that description is still used to give legal description of land, where they start at one point and they go this way so far, and they give them measure the feet, and they go this way, measure the feet, and go this way and this way. Okay, and theirs, it's given from like the Nile River, and it travels east clear over to where the Euphrates goes into the Persian Gulf area, and then it comes up north and it's set up as a pyramid or a triangle. Okay, that entire region today is Muslim-dominated territory. And it shows that the devil is a fanatic. He's infatuated with infiltrating God's land. And Israel's no different. Satan is infatuated with control over Jerusalem. And if you go to Israel, or if you deal with Jewish people, you're going to find that their mindset is a satanic mindset. What is the Star of David? Two pyramids. It's two pyramids. It's not really anything found in the Bible at all. And the Kabbalah is a satanic religious viewpoint that is very prominent in the Jewish community. And the Jewish community today, as far as the elite, is very perverse. And just as the Bible said, and God says that He is going to punish them to the uttermost, 1 Thessalonians 2. Now, some new Bibles say He's going to punish them forever. That's wrong. Okay? He is going to punish them to the uttermost, which is the tribulation time period. And then He's going to have mercy on them, just like Zechariah 10 writes about. He is going to have mercy. It's on the Jewish remnant that comes to the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Verse 11, He says, "And He shall pass through the sea with affliction," just like the Red Sea, "and shall smite the waves in the sea, and all the deeps of the river shall dry up, and the pride of Assyria shall be brought down." Pride of Assyria may be, if it's not the Antichrist, it will be one of the Antichrist, because there's many. 1 John is the very first time the word Antichrist is found in the Bible. Very first time. So that shows us from Hebrews to the end of the Bible, it's all prophetic material. And you have many Antichrists. We'll have 10 of them over 10 Muslim countries. And these 10 Antichrists may not be flesh and blood man, because Revelation refers to them as something other than men. And those 10 will give their authority to the Antichrist. And so He's saying here that the pride of Israel shall be brought down. Like who in the Bible? Goliath. David took a stone, put it in a sling. That thing came around like a bullet coming out of a gun and hit him right in the head, and they took the pride of the Philistines down. Okay, the pride of the Assyrians is going to be some type of an antichrist. Of the tribulation, one of the kings, probably one of the kings that Revelation writes about. This Assyria, okay, where you gotta like kiss the feet of this person and bow the knee. You'll find all these things in the Old Testament. So He's gonna take down the pride of Assyria, shall be brought down, and the scepter of Egypt shall depart away. He's gonna take control out of Egypt. Because the way things are running throughout history, Babylon is the first world empire. And then much of the paganism of Babylon filtered over to Egypt. And then it went from Egypt and crossed over the Mediterranean Sea up to Italy. And so much of the customs of the Vatican City are rooted in Egypt and Babylon. Those are the two places. Alexander Hislop was a guy back in the 1800s that writes in detail about these things. And so, in fact, in Egypt was a miniature Washington monument type thing, a phallic symbol. It's an obelisk. There was one in Egypt. And one of the popes wanted that brought from Egypt to the Vatican City. So how are you going to do that without all the technology we have today? So he put it out there that he wanted to find a contractor that felt that he could take this big, huge object from Egypt and put it up in a Vatican City, and that obelisk today is in the St. Peter's Basilica. It's sitting right in there. Now, what he did is he offered a lot of money to do it, but the problem was, for any contractor, was that if you break it, the punishment is the death sentence. So you talk about a tough contract to fulfill. And no doubt this guy was very concerned about getting this job done right, and he got it done. So So they took these very large obelisks. If you get online, type in the St. Peter Basilica, you can see it right there. And that came from Egypt. It's a pagan symbol, as is Washington, D.C. As in, any of us can go by any cemetery, and you'll see about a anywhere from a 3-foot to like a 6-foot obelisk in the cemeteries. Those are usually put out by Freemasons. Okay, and so that is part of this pride of Egypt, and it's Egyptian. And where do all the new Bibles come from? Egyptian manuscripts. Everything's just running right as, exactly as... And when you see these detailed things, you just kind of step back and look at that book and say, wow, that book is... We better believe that book. And then verse 12, he says, I will strengthen them in the Lord. Okay, them, that's verse 6, Judah and Joseph. And they shall walk up and down in his name, saith the Lord. That hasn't happened yet. That's a promise. That's called the New Covenant, Hebrews chapter 8, Jeremiah 31. So all of this chapter 10 is a prophecy that God is going to restore Judah, and they are going to be able to conquer their enemies, and because the Lord is going to be the one who strengthens them, and then they're going to give the Lord the glory, do his name, verse 12. Okay, so that's chapter 10. And we'll go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask that you'd help us to see the great prophecies of the Bible, and that's what proves the Bible. Many of them have not been fulfilled, especially the ones for the second coming, but the Lord Jesus himself fulfilled at least 48 out of 48 in the first coming, possibly around 50 or so, but that's the first coming. And the second coming, he's going to fulfill all the rest. And Lord, we're looking forward to that day for him to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.